Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 8, verses 8 through 17. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Does that statement shock you? Most Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. In August of 2021, a research study completed by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University found that 58% of self-identified Christians in the United States, quote, contend the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity, end quote. Surprisingly, that number rises to 62% of those who self-identify as, quote, born again Christians, those who we would normally say are Bible-believing evangelicals. 62% do not believe the Holy Spirit is real. The implications of the belief that the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol of God's nature are many. One of those would be a natural diminishing of the importance of the Holy Spirit. Is it necessary to believe in the Holy Spirit, much less have a living experience with the Holy Spirit, to be a Christian? Simply put, is the Holy Spirit necessary in the life of a Christian, or is the Holy Spirit at best an optional add-on? Maybe experiencing the Holy Spirit is something like ordering an ice cream sundae. Oh, I'll take my Christianity with a little Holy Spirit on top. Or perhaps, yes, give me a scoop of the Father or a scoop of the Son, but hold the Holy Spirit. I'm allergic to it. Our passage this morning makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is essential to being a Christian. But to get started, in the light of this study, I think we will do well to remind ourselves of the historic confession of the church concerning the Holy Spirit by reciting together a portion of the Catholic teaching of the Holy Spirit as contained in the Athanasian Creed. Catholic, as used in the Creed, should be understood as the universal teaching of the Church by both Catholics and Protestants. So, would you stand in body or in spirit as we confess our faith together? Please join me. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet, there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, but there is one uncreated and immeasurable being. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but is one God. Amen. What is our passage all about this morning? One commentator says it's all about how the Christian lives a righteous life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If he is right, and I think he is, this is an incredibly important passage, because earlier in his letter to the Romans, Paul quotes Psalm 53 saying, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." If no one, not even one, is righteous, how can it be then that Christians do live a righteous life? Paul makes it clear that we certainly cannot live a righteous life by keeping the law. He wrote, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one, not even one, will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The law does a great job of showing us that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. But the law of God itself, and by that I'm talking primarily of, well, the whole teaching of Scripture, including the Ten Commandments, that law cannot and does not allow us to live a perfectly righteous life. Even if we keep the letter of the law, we will at some point violate the spirit of the law, which the words of Jesus teach us is the starting point of keeping the law. Once we transgress the spirit of the law, we have broken the law. We are hopelessly guilty before the Lord, who requires of us perfect righteousness. Paul begins this extremely hopeful passage this morning with an extremely hopeless fact. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is a soul-trembling statement. Persons who live in the realm of the flesh not only do not please God, they cannot please God. It is impossible. People who live in the realm of the flesh are in a hopeless situation. They are doomed to eternal punishment. Therefore, we had better understand exactly what is this realm of the flesh. A realm, in its broadest sense, is a place where someone or something has dominance. More precisely, a realm is a kingdom, a geographic scope where a king or a queen exercises authoritative reign. The realm of the flesh is a place where the flesh has dominance. It is a place where the flesh is king. Therefore, it is a place that rebels against the kingship of God, who claims rightful authority over everything and every person. Well, what do we mean by the flesh? The Greek word translated flesh means, well, what we think it would mean. It means this stuff. All the physical material that composes our bodies. It definitely means that. But it's also used figuratively, as it is in this passage, to represent the sinful nature, our sinful nature in general. And this double meaning reminds us that sin is always an embodied act. Even if we do not sin with our body, we always sin in our body. The words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 21 and 22 give us an illustration of this embodied sin. Jesus says, quote, "You have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment." Well, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? If you or I murdered someone, we would obviously sin by breaking God's commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." When we would break that command physically with our body in some fashion, as a consequence, we would be subject to judgment, both by God and by the government. But Jesus continues. He says, quote, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus tells us if we allow our internal anger to fester so that it hardens our heart against our brother or our sister, then we too are subject to judgment. We have not sinned with our body, but we have certainly sinned in our body. We may not face the judgment of the government, but we will surely face the judgment of God, which includes a judgment in the body. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There is a resurrection of the wicked, and they will have some form of body, as we too who believe in Christ will have a resurrection body. And their judgment will be an embodied judgment. Paul clearly defines the realm of the flesh in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote, quote, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." To be perfectly clear, Paul spells out the deeds of the citizens of the realm of the flesh in his letter to Galatians. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." You don't have to guess at this. Open your eyes. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the like tells us that this is not an exhaustive list. It's an illustrative list of what Paul means when he talks about living according to the flesh. It's those kinds of things. Things that are hostile to God, that lead us away from God. Notice that the list includes sins done with the body, like sexual immorality, and sins done in the body, like jealousy and envy and hatred. The realm of the flesh is a nasty place. It's a place where nothing good can come to you. Paul bluntly states in verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." End quote. Paul certainly understands this death as the eternal punishment of soul and body in hell, which Jesus taught. The law of God can never save us from judgment. Instead, the law of God shows us how much we deserve God's judgment. Then Paul releases to us a refreshing burst of hope with these words, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. How do we know that we live in the realm of the Spirit and not in the realm of the flesh? We know we live in the realm of the Spirit when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Well, you might ask, how do I know the Holy Spirit lives in me? And I'm glad you asked that question, and Paul must be glad too, because he gives us quite a clear answer on this. First of all, we can know that the Holy Spirit lives in me or in you or in us together like this. The first thing is, I do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This means that I don't do the actions and attitudes that are on that list or like those on that long list of sinful behaviors that we just read in Galatians. Well, you might ask, well, how do I not do these things? Well, I, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Well, okay. Well, how do I put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit? I share in His, that is Christ's, sufferings in order that I may share in His glory. You see, just as Christ suffered and died for our sins, we must also die to our sins. And when we engage that, we will share some of Christ's suffering. We will know what it means to deny ourselves, because sin is saying, look, you need this. This is what you need, and this is what you should have. This, you're entitled to this. By golly, it's right for you. In fact, you can't live without it. And when you take a step and say, well, sorry, sin, you're wrong. I can and I will live without it. Then the suffering starts as you walk that path. Sometimes God delivers us immediately. Boom. It happens. But most of us, we have to work things out of our life over time. And it's hard. There's things in my life I've been working on for 50 years. You know? So, how do then I die to my sins? Well, I am led by the Spirit of God. Dying to our sins is a process. It's a process that lasts a lifetime. It's accomplished by being attentive to the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit points out things in our lives that need to die so we can live. And we all experience that. You know you do. If you're a child of God, you experience it. You may be experiencing it right now. That the Holy Spirit is bringing something into your mind and is saying, this needs to go. It needs to die, because it's killing you. It's killing you. And I want you to live. So then, once the Holy Spirit points those things out to us, then we begin to cooperate with Him. We say, okay, I'm going to do it with your help. And we begin to work with that over time, and we ask Him for wisdom and strength and divine power. And I cannot tell you, I know this must be thousands of times that I have prayed, oh God, help me. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Please. You know? But this is submitting ourselves to the will of God and developing in our hearts and our minds literally the attitude that, Lord, I would rather die than sin against you. I'd rather die. Help me. Help me to do what is pleasing and right in your sight. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to take a step forward and two steps back. And then we just pray, oh God, help me get up one more time. Help me take one more step. And you know He does. And that's one way you know the Holy Spirit is in your life, is that when you fall down, you don't stay down. The Holy Spirit lifts you up and you take another step towards Jesus. So what does the Holy Spirit desire of us and for us? This is what the Holy Spirit desires. The Holy Spirit desires that you and I live a righteous life, ruled by God and not ruled by the flesh. The Spirit desires that you and I put to death the misdeeds of our body. The Spirit desires that you and I be willing to endure the suffering it takes to die to sin and to let the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit rule and reign in us. The Holy Spirit desires to lead us to be both willing and able to do this. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us to die to our sins so that we may be free to live and enjoy life to its fullest now and for all eternity. Paul says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. No, the Holy Spirit lives in us when we want what the Spirit desires of us and for us. Today is a good day for each of us to ask ourselves, what is it that I desire? Do I desire a life ruled by the Holy Spirit? Or do I desire a life ruled by the flesh? Let us not rush through that question. Literally, our eternal destiny depends on how we answer that question. We should not rush through it, but we should think through it seriously. What is it that I desire? Do I desire a life ruled by the Holy Spirit? Or do I desire a life ruled by the flesh? Paul tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit wants to give us life because of righteousness. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. But where does this righteousness come from? Does it come from us as we put to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit? No. Our righteousness comes to us through the death of Jesus for our sins and is made effective in us when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and makes the righteousness of Jesus our righteousness. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, you're free. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are free before you ever start to work on, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, of putting sin to death in your life. God has already said, it's done. You're forgiven. You're free. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Fully met in us. Not lacking in any way. In us. Who's us? Those of us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of God exposes our sin and confirms the righteous judgment of our eternal punishment for the wages. For the wages of sin is death. But the righteousness of Jesus, the one who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that righteousness of Jesus has become our righteousness, your righteousness, my righteousness, because and only because the Holy Spirit lives in us and makes it so. Not only this, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there is a witness. A knowing deep within us that we do not simply believe in God, but we belong to Him. We are His adopted child. As a child of God, we will inherit along with Christ Jesus all the glory the Father gives to Jesus because of His perfect righteousness, which through the Holy Spirit living in us has become our perfect righteousness. Our inheritance includes a resurrection body like the resurrection body of Jesus. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. In doing this, through the power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, King Jesus vanquishes every atom of the realm of flesh for each of us personally and for His church entirely. And we will join the cry of Martin Luther King saying, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." For all these reasons, Paul wrote, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Paul knew the Holy Spirit is not optional. The Holy Spirit can never be an add-on to faith in Jesus. If the Holy Spirit did not live in us, we could not have faith in Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, we do not and cannot belong to Jesus. We are, in fact, if we were without the Spirit, living in the realm of the flesh. But when we have the Spirit living in us, we know we belong to Jesus. We know we are a child of God because we know the Holy Spirit lives in us. Our only hope for life now and for eternity is life in the Spirit. So let's make it our aim and make it our joy to enjoy being filled with the Holy Spirit today and forever. Let us pray. So, Father, we thank you for the wonderful, beautiful gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you work in us to desire what the Spirit desires, that we will love you with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. Lord, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Fill us with your Spirit and make us holy and completely yours. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.